All right, welcome everybody. And we're going to start off our study group tonight with a short period of silence. So just coming into a comfortable position and allowing the eyes to close. And if we're on mute, cooking dinner, just doing so fully present and mindful. Turning our awareness within. To the sense of love that is there. And if we find that we keep feeling distracted or our attention wanders, just noticing that and just shifting it back each time we find that we drift. This holy instant, we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. And taking a nice, mindful breath in and out, and coming together to our perception of this time and place. Ah, all right. It looked like somebody else joined us. Is that Carol?
Yes, it is.
Hi, Carol. Welcome.
Thank you very much, Corinne. Glad to be here.
We're glad you are here. We have Lori, Melissa, Cindy, and Christy on the line as well. All right. We're going to begin again just to remind everybody, we are reading out of either the original edition or Sparkle edition. We're in the very beginning of the book, and we're on Miracle Principle number 36. That's page 8. Actually, it's page 8 in both Sparkle and the original edition. Okay, so I'll take it probably one or two at a time, depending on how long they are, and I'll just pause and if anybody has comments, thoughts, experiences to share that relate to understanding any of this, by all means, jump in whenever you would like. All right, number 36. Christ-controlled miracles are part of the atonement, but Christ's guidance is personal. The impersonal nature of miracles is an essential ingredient because this enables me to control their distribution. Christ's guidance leads to the highly personal experience of revelation. This is why it involves personal choice. A guide does not control, but he does direct, leaving the following up to you. Lead us not into temptation means guide us out of our own errors. Take up thy cross and follow me means recognize your errors and choose to abandon them by following my guidance. Remember that error cannot really threaten truth, which can always withstand it. Only the error is really vulnerable. You are free to establish your kingdom where you see fit, but the right choice is inevitable if you remember this. The soul is in a state of grace forever. Man's reality is only his soul. Therefore, man is in a state of grace forever. Atonement undoes all errors in this respect, and thus uproots the real source of fear. Whenever God's reassurances are experienced as threat, it is always because you are defending misplaced and misdirected loyalty. That is what projection always involves. Error is lack of love. When man projects this onto others, he does imprison them, but only to the extent that he reinforces errors they have already made. This makes them vulnerable to the distortions of others, since their own perceptions of themselves is distorted. The miracle worker can only bless, and thus undoes their distortions and frees them from prison. Okay, let's stop there and talk. So this starts out by saying that miracles are Christ-controlled, and again, just a reminder that Christ is the sonship. That's oneness. That's all of creation, and miracles are Christ-controlled, but Christ guidance is personal. So it talks in here about it being our responsibility to be the one to choose to place our minds under Christ guidance. And I've had experiences of kind of experimenting with that because going through tough times and whatnot, it's been very comforting to say, you know what, I'm not doing a good job of this myself here because I'm feeling pretty lousy, so I'm going to experiment with like giving my mind to that Christ guidance. So it is a very personal experience. And I really like, too, then how it goes on to say a little bit below that, a guide does not control, but he does direct, leaving the following up to you. So that's just a nice reminder that it's our choice of which teacher we're going to listen to, whether it's the ego or whether it's the Holy Spirit. So the following is up to us. Any questions or comments so far? Because I can just keep going, and I want to make sure I leave some space for thoughts.
Corinne, the last time I actually have the Foundation for Inner Peace.
Right.
And the last time I was able to follow pretty much, even though you were reading from the Sparkle edition.
Okay.
This time, you said
not
you
so
started
much.
On page 8.
We were on page 8, yes. It's Miracle Principle number 36.
And I see Miracle Principle on page 5. That's why.
Number 36 is on page 5 for you?
Yeah.
Okay.
And it didn't sound like the same thing you were reading. I mean, I understand I would be paraphrasing, but anyway, I'll just pick up when you read the next time and see if
there's any parallels.
Yeah.
That sounds good. And also, too, if I can always give you, I think Paula, did she give you the email address to request a Sparkle
she
edition?
She did, and I have
okay.
not attended to that yet.
Oh, yeah, no problem. I just wanted to make sure you had it. So,
yeah,
okay. Yeah, so let me know if I'll be surprised if it is in line with the FIP edition because I think there's a lot of differences in the beginning.
Okay.
All right. I'll also add, too, that I always like hearing these quotes. These are actually quotes from the Bible, like, lead us not into temptation, take up thy cross and follow me. And we're getting, you know, this different interpretation of what those statements mean. So lead us not into temptation, meaning guide us out of our own errors. I don't know. Again, there's just something that's very, very comforting to me. I can much more... for me, resonate with how it says, recognize your errors and choose to abandon them by following my guidance rather than take up thy cross and follow me. So that's what that is. That's actual, like, here, guys, you didn't quite understand this in the Bible, so I'm giving it to you again with, you know, another interpretation.
Corinne,
yes.
Before I started reading the course, I had had this spiritual experience, and after that experience, I had started reading the Bible again, which I hadn't read for so long, and it seemed to me like the meaning was completely different than I had previously thought. Like, I could open the Bible and read it and completely understand it, and
my
understanding was very different than it was before. So when I got to the course... and it started quoting some of the Bible like it does right here.
Uh-huh.
And the meaning that it gave to it was the same meaning that I had come to understand on my own.
Wow.
I was just like,
that's
okay,
really cool.
Wait a minute. I've got to read this book. So I love
that
when
really
that
cool.
happens.
Yeah. It's amazing just how much as we study the course more and more, how much we start to... interpret things differently and read something, like you just said, you know, you read it before, and then when you read it again, it kind of takes on a whole new meaning. So that's amazing that it was the same interpretation that you had come to on your own.
Right. Well, I had grown up in an evangelical Christian family, really Bible-based. I've read the Bible my whole life until the point where I had to stop reading the Bible, or I felt I did. So it's really meaningful to me to hear it understood in a different way.
Yeah, wow. You know, I've been listening to a CD series on the Gospel of Judas. And, you know, it was one of those Gospels that was found not that long ago. And it's fascinating to listen to that because some of that is also very much in line with the Course, where the writer of the Gospel of Judas is kind of saying some of the same things that the Course is saying in terms of, you know, Jesus sharing the secrets of the kingdom with Judas and what those were and about how we were to realize here, you know, that we're capable of what he demonstrated in terms of, you know, healings and that sort of thing. So just the truth of who we really are. So that is really exciting too. Or it's been exciting for me to listen to. You start seeing it and hearing it everywhere. I'll add, too, a couple of other thoughts where it says that, remember, this is, I guess, in the second paragraph of this part, remember that error cannot really threaten truth, which can always withstand it. Only the error is really vulnerable. That made me think of, there's a quote later in the Course where it talks about how error cannot threaten truth, that we right now are as safe as we were before the separation happened, and we're just as safe as we will be when the separation is seemingly over. And again, that's a seeming separation because according to the Course, it didn't really happen. But that's just always been a very comforting idea that truth, no matter what we do, truth is still truth. What is true is true.
I have to ask, because I'm very new to A Course in Miracles, what exactly is this separation?
Good question. So the Course teaches that we believe that we have separated from God, basically, that down here in these separate bodies, we believe that we have separated. To go into more sort of detail, what the Course teaches is that basically the myth of separation, according to the Course, is that there was a time when, you know, we were in God, one with God, in that oneness, and we got this tiny mad idea, which is a quote from the Course, that we wanted to be special. And God didn't know what specialness was because, you know, everything that God has created is equally special, but we wanted specialness. And God, not knowing specialness, couldn't give us what we asked for. So we turned our back on God, and the Course teaches that we have a split mind. So in order to experience this state of separation, in order to experience specialness, part of our mind fell asleep, that it's taking a snooze right now and dreaming this dream of a world, of a separate, you know, universe where we're all sort of split off into our own, you know, little worlds. And so that's the separation, that this belief that we have actually separated from God, where the Course is teaching in truth, we haven't. The Course teaches that this is one of the things that is kind of like a what when you first hear it. And I'm thinking of that because Danielle and I were recently interviewed, and she was saying, you know, one of the things that just kind of makes you stop when you first start the Course, you know, you hear these certain things. And one of the things was that this idea that God didn't create the world as we know it, that we, through this massive process of projection, really, are dreaming all of this, that we're really not separate. It's just this illusion of separation because we really still are in that oneness. So it's kind of an abstract sort of thing, but does that make, is that a little, answer your question a little bit?
Yeah, I think what it made me think of what I said to you before about a cloud cannot put out the sun, pretty much.
Yeah.
Even though there's the cloud between you and the sun, it doesn't mean that it separates you completely. It's only there in passing.
Yep, perfect. That's it. I think that's a really great example of that, and the Course talks about that a lot, that this is just, it's like a cloud, and it's really, there's really, we believe that the blocks are bigger than they really are. They're just clouds, and we can't change what's behind it, which is the sun. So that's perfect.
So is, and I'm just asking a lot of questions, but so is this like, so for a person who may not term like it as God, but may say universe, is it still kind of like synonymous or?
Yeah. That's one of the beautiful things about the Course, is that like the principles are what matter. It's not the terminology that we use. So if, you know, God is a term, although, see, the book is written in this more traditional Christian terminology, but as we're already talking about, it's different than traditional Christianity. So although it uses that language, another great way of describing God or the universe is love. That is synonymous, oneness. So yeah, we can absolutely use other terminology that we feel more comfortable with. That's also the same, like Holy Spirit is. I know Gabby Bernstein talks about your inner guide, the ING. So inner guide is another way of thinking about the Holy Spirit too.
Okay.
Yeah, so we can totally substitute terminology. Good questions. Feel free to keep asking them.
Yeah.
Thank you.
I also wanted to mention with that is, it's not, when I started reading the Course, it's super radical, but it's not, it's not an isolated idea. There's lots of Eastern religions that believe that this reality is an illusion. And even Western religions like, or Western philosophies like Socrates had that whole myth of, you know, that humans were actually just viewing like a projected shadow world that wasn't, that was just a shadow of reality. So for me, that helped me, like, okay, this isn't the only book that's presented this idea, you know.
Right. Softens it a little bit. Good, thank you. Other questions or comments about what we've read so far? Okay, well, how about we move on? Actually, here, I had an example. Okay, I'm going to share something before we move on to number 37. This last paragraph, error is lack of love. When man projects this onto others, he does imprison them, but only to the extent that he reinforces the errors they have already made. This makes them vulnerable to the distortions of others, since their own perception of themselves is distorted. The miracle worker can only bless, and thus undoes their distortions and frees them from prison. I have an example, and I'm hoping my example makes sense based on that paragraph right there. So this morning I woke up feeling like really not well. I had what I felt was like a low-grade temperature. My glands were all swollen, and this kind of started a little bit, like a little touch of it yesterday. And I felt very much like I just couldn't do anything. I had no energy. So I literally laid on the couch probably until about 11 or 12, really just in meditation and in practicing. We talked about this on previous calls. The prayer that Nuke Sanchez shared, she's a Course in Miracles teacher, and the prayer goes, Holy Spirit, help me forgive myself for using blank, in my case sickness, to attack myself and to separate from your love. It's kind of a mind-bending prayer, so I'll say it one more time, but I just love it, and this is what I've been working with all day. Holy Spirit, please help me to forgive myself for using blank, fill in the blank, to attack myself and to separate from your love. So when I woke up, actually, I woke up really early with my husband's alarm, and I was kind of in and out of sleep for a couple of hours, and I was just really working with that prayer. And my filling in the blank for me, it was sickness, this idea of not feeling well. And later on in the morning, I ended up talking to my mom, and I asked her, because she's a course student as well, I asked her to not join with me in sickness. So what I was asking for her was to see the truth in me rather than this picture of this person who wasn't feeling well. Now, the example on the other end is that I have a number of other family members who aren't course students who, if I, you know, shared with them that I'm not feeling well, their response is more like, oh, no, you know, what can I do, or worry or something like that, which is not what I felt like I needed, because in my experience, so I'm going to turn back to what I just read, where it talks about our own perceptions of ourselves are distorted. So my perception of myself being a body, being separate, being something that can be sick, or believing that I'm sick or getting sick, is a distorted perception. So I'm holding an incorrect perception of myself. The miracle worker can only bless and thus undoes their distortions and frees them from prison. So I was asking my mom essentially to be my miracle worker, to help me to just not believe the picture and instead see to the truth beyond. And she, being a course student, you know, knows she can't do that alone. She's then asking for the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to see me that way. And then the flip side of it with, like, you know, another family member, let's say, who maybe would say, oh, Corinne, you know, you poor thing, like, you know, I'm worried about you, or what can I do? That, to me, would be reinforcing the error that I'm already making within myself, which is that I am Corinne, that I am a body, and that I can be sick. So I thought that that was a good example of this last paragraph here that we read, because as you read it, it can kind of be hard to understand. So yeah, that's how my day was. Oh, and by the way, I don't know if you can tell, I'm feeling fine. I still have like a little, you know, I'm still feeling a little bit, like a little bit of a soreness in my glands, but I'm nowhere like I was this morning, which is kind of cool too. So that's my little story.
Well, thank you for sharing that.
Yeah. I thought it was a good example of that, you know, that last paragraph that we read.
It's about changing our perceptions of ourselves.
Yes, yeah. And that we can't do that alone, that we need, that's where we have to call on the help of our inner guide, who is, just to define that too, according to the Course, again, the inner guide is the same as the Holy Spirit. Because we're in this dream right now, we don't know that it's a dream. We very much, it seems damn real, you know, like we can intellectually say, okay, it's not real, but like, you know, get in the way of a speeding car, you're going to jump out of the way. You know, like we don't know that this isn't real. So the Holy Spirit, when we had this tiny mad idea that we wanted to be separate, God then, you know, love, oneness placed the Holy Spirit in our minds so we couldn't get lost in the dream. So the Holy Spirit is our link to our source, to oneness. So the Holy Spirit can see, like, you know, all that we've made here, but very much knows the truth and doesn't forget that. So in correcting our perceptions, those correct perceptions come through us. They come from our inner guide, from the Holy Spirit. I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, but later on in some of these sections, it talks about level confusion. And that's referring to, you know, when we start to think that we can correct ourselves by ourselves. And I've heard Gabby say this, that you can't correct an ego with an ego. We need that help from that higher place. So it absolutely is about correcting our perceptions, but it's asking for the help of our inner guide to help us correct those perceptions. And that miracle comes as that shift in perception. So it's like we get ready and willing for it to happen, and the final, like, happening comes from beyond us.
And I'm sorry I talk a lot, but
no, please.
it made me think of when I was a Christian and into one of the scriptures that I really was in was 1 Corinthians 13.
Mm-hmm.
And it made me think of a portion of it, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known.
Mm.
It really made what you were saying, that's just all I could just pretty much hear.
Yeah.
You know,
we only see
in part, you know,
yep.
but
yep.
and we know in part, but at some point we will know even fully who we are.
Right. Yep. That's perfect. Thank you so much for sharing that.
Thank you so much. I'm so glad you mentioned that. That just makes me cry.
It does. That was perfect. Thank you, Lori.
It just was like, I was like, wow, it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13, and that whole chapter is about love, you know.
Really? Uh-huh.
Yeah, it's the love chapter. It talks about, you know, I know the King James Version by heart, so it's like saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbals. So it talks about the characteristics of love, and from what we're seeing with miracles and things like that, the miracle is us, you know, coming back into connection with love.
Yep, yep. Oh. Yes. Beautiful, beautiful,
that
beautiful.
Is beautiful.
Thank you. Ah. Awesome. Well, shall we read a little more? We have time. Okay, number 37. Miracles are examples of right thinking. Reality contact at all levels becomes strong and accurate, thus permitting correct delineation of intra and interpersonal boundaries. As a result, the doer's perceptions are aligned with truth as God created it. I'll keep reading. Number 38. A miracle is a correction factor introduced into false thinking by me. It acts as a catalyst, shaking up erroneous perception and reorganizing it properly. This places man under the atonement principle, where his perception is healed. Until this has occurred, revelation of the divine order is impossible. I guess I'll stop there for a second. Okay, so miracles are examples of right thinking. That, again, that right thinking comes from our higher mind, from the Holy Spirit, from our inner guide through us. And that's that reality contact, where it says reality contact at all levels becomes strong and accurate. So we get those glimpses, we get those experiences, and that right thinking becomes strong and accurate. Correct delineation of intra and interpersonal boundaries, that to me, the way that I interpret that is that idea again, that we all are equal children of God. That's our, I guess that would be, that the intra or interpersonal boundaries. The way that I read that, it just makes me think of, you know, the recognition of all of us as brothers, sisters, and then also the recognition of our boundaries, that we are God's creation. So that, you know, we didn't create ourselves, but love is our creator. And then for number 38, This one makes me smile because when it says that a miracle is a correction factor introduced into false thinking by me, it acts as a catalyst, shaking up erroneous perception and reorganizing it properly. That to me speaks to when back weeks ago when we were still in the Manual for Teachers, when it talked about it was called the development of trust and the stages that we go through as we develop this trust. And one of I think it's the first period, is a period of undoing. So I feel like that's what it's talking about, where our little worlds as we know them start to get shaken up and things aren't, you know, going the way that we want them to go. And that's just the beginning of this sort of reorganization of our perceptions. So we learn, again, trust, how to trust. And then the next one, number 39, the spiritual eye is the mechanism of miracles because what it perceives is true. It perceives both the creations of God and the creations of man. Among the creations of man, it can also separate the true from the false by its ability to perceive totally rather than selectively. It thus becomes the proper instrument for reality testing, which always involves the necessary distinction between the false and the true. I love this paragraph because I love how they refer to the Holy Spirit as the spiritual eye. If you think about that, that's just so powerful because that is that's the perception that we want to see through. We want to have, the Holy Spirit's vision. We want to be able to learn how to use the Holy Spirit's vision rather than our own. So that's that idea of the spiritual eye. And I think that's in the FIP edition maybe a couple of times, but I know it appears much more in this edition too. And I also love how later on in that paragraph where it says, it thus becomes the proper instrument for reality testing. That's actually not in the FIP edition from what I could see when I searched for it. And, you know, when we think about reality testing, like, you know, we'll say that, like, oh, that person needs reality testing. Like, you know, where are they? Like, you know, they're somewhere else. But if we think about this, that it's saying that the spiritual eye or the Holy Spirit is the proper instrument for reality testing, that's such a great reminder that our reality testing, we can't do that alone. We have to call on the help of the Holy Spirit. So I just loved that little, that to me was like a little gold nugget, reality testing. We can't do it alone. Any other questions or comments so far about anything? And again, just a reminder too, where it says for the spiritual eye, again, the Holy Spirit perceives both the creations of God and the creations of man. So that's that sort of dual purpose that the Holy Spirit serves, where the Holy Spirit hasn't lost contact or forgotten God and sees everything that's going on in Earth School. Our link. Our instrument for reality testing. All right, we'll move on to number 40. The miracle dissolves error, because the spiritual eye identifies error as false or unreal. This is the same as saying that by perceiving light, darkness automatically disappears. Darkness is lack of light, as sin is lack of love. It has no unique properties of its own. It is an example of the scarcity fallacy from which only error can proceed. Truth is always abundant. Those who perceive and acknowledge that they have everything have no need for driven behavior of any kind. So that's another good one, too. The miracle dissolves our errors. So the miracle, with it being from the Holy Spirit's vision, is that right perception rather than seeing through the perceptions of the ego. So our errors become dissolved. That also makes me think, too, the famous quote that we always say, it's page 90 in the FIP edition, but that idea of, I must have decided wrongly because I am not at peace. I made the decision myself, but I can also decide otherwise. I want to decide otherwise because I want to be at peace, and then I do not feel guilty because the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision if I will let him. Again, we have so loved that part of the Course and talked about it for so long, because that whole idea that if we turn to the Holy Spirit and if we're willing, the Holy Spirit undoes all the consequences of our wrong decision. So that makes me think about that dissolving error statement
as well.
Is
that kind of like karma, or like undoing a karma, or no?
Undoing, I'm sorry, could you say that second part again?
Like
undoing.
Kind of like, I'm trying to remember the Buddhist way they would say, like, to chant because they were undoing certain things, and it was in relation to karma.
I see.
And
good
I was
question.
Trying to see if that's similar, like, or kind of like with Christianity, like saying, you know, I'm sorry for what I've done wrong, and that erases the consequences of the sin. I'm not sure.
Good question. No, good question. So the Course is saying that every error that, you know, we've ever made, like, it's all happening right now, meaning that bad things, in a sense, I wouldn't say that the Course would teach anything about karma, because if we're continually choosing right now for the ego, you know, that's calling forth then experiences of the ego. So it's not that, you know, we made a faulty choice long ago and that we're still, like, paying for it now. That's definitely not what the Course is teaching. But instead, the idea of our errors being undone now, that, like, once we stop making the choice to listen to the ego as our guide, as our teacher right now, the consequences of our wrong decision, meaning, you know, calling forth right now the experiences of the world, the experiences of the ego, become undone, because now we're inviting again, you know, that something greater than ourselves to lead the way, and, you know, we're making the choice to follow. And so I'm not sure if that answers your question clearly, but I know it's definitely different than karma, because it's not like, you know, because really the bottom line is that any decision that we can make for either truth or illusion is always happening in the present. So does that answer your question a little?
I think so. I think
like it's sort of a better understanding of karma.
Uh-huh,
or that's
uh-huh.
kind of how I thought about it when you first said it. It doesn't match up with the details of how I've been taught about the philosophy of karma, but it also makes me wonder, just in the way that there's a different way to read the Bible, if there's possibly an enlightened way to read other religious understandings. And so I understand, like, the correlation I can understand why it brought that up in your mind. And in a way, in a broad way, there is something similar about it.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point of, you know, that openness to learning of the teachings of other religions from a different perspective, too. That's a good point, so that there's another way of understanding karma apart from how we...
Right, because there is something similar about it, because it's choosing, making a different choice in the now,
mm-hmm,
you know?
Mm-hmm.
If you don't look at time as in karma causes something to happen, but more just the right choice in the now erases time.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So
perfect.
In a way... Yeah. It is sort of about that idea of choosing right as opposed to choosing what you may have chosen in the past, which is
right.
kind of the karma idea.
Right, but it's all in the now.
Right. There's something different about that part for sure.
Right. And yeah, too, you hit on another important point that the Course teaches, like with the miracles. I think we read this earlier in the principles, but it talks about how they collapse time, that you know, the lessons perhaps that maybe would have taken us years and years and years to learn, once we have that shift in perception, once we have that, you know, miracle that that time gets collapsed, so we don't need to go through that lesson, you know, like we got it. So that's that idea of that, that time sort of being collapsed. I have to find, somebody drew a diagram of that, and I have to find where that was because I saw it somewhere online and lost it. I'll ask the Holy Spirit to bring it back. Cool. Thank you, Christy. That was great. Thank you, Christy and Lori.
Yeah.
All right. Where are we now? Are we on 41?
Yeah, I think you were.
I think we were. Okay. The miracle acknowledges all men as your brothers and mine. It is a way of perceiving the universal mark of God in them. The specialness of God's sons does not stem from exclusion, but from inclusion. All my brothers are special. If they believe they are deprived of anything, their perception becomes distorted. When this occurs, the whole family of God, or the sonship, is impaired in its relationships. Ultimately, every member of the family of God must return. The miracle calls him to return because it blesses and honors him, even though he may be absent in spirit. God is not mocked, is not a warning, but a reassurance on this point. God would be mocked if any of his creations lacked holiness. The creation is whole, and the mark of wholeness is holiness. All right. The one thing that came up for me reading this, when it says that if we believe we are deprived of anything, our perception becomes distorted. When this occurs, the whole family of God or the sonship is impaired in its relationships. Ultimately, every member of the family of God must return. This just reminds me, it says, it clarifies later in the course where it says that, you know, God, that we haven't changed, you know, reality. We haven't done anything wrong. We haven't affected God negatively at all. God is just has an awareness that his communication channels, which is what the course is referring to as us, have closed off to him. So that natural communication that we have with love, with our source, we've chosen to put up blocks between, you know, ourselves and our awareness of that presence. So it's not that God is actually impaired, but that God just has that recognition that some of his communication channels have chosen to block, you know, that we're not fully open to him. So I just thought I would clarify that point. Other thoughts or questions? Anybody have any miracle stories from the past week or anything that's been going on in your life that you want to share? There's always room for that too.
I don't have a miracle story, but I think maybe by next week I'll have a miracle story. Because you reminded me of that prayer, which is exactly what I needed to heal this problem that I had with my mom today. I just felt lost today afterwards and just going in and out of silly emotional ego stuff. And
right.
Isn't it so crazy? I mean, I've been reading that prayer for weeks now, but it would not come to my mind. So anyways, I'm so glad you mentioned it because it's definitely what I need to do.
Yeah. It's. I think Nuke Sanchez in her interview with Kenneth Bach referred to it as like a fast track to forgiveness, which to me is just so spot on that, you know, the course's teaching of forgiveness is different than how we usually think about forgiveness in, you know, oh, you wronged me, so I will forgive you. Instead, it's more about that recognition that this is all coming from our split mind and healing, you know, taking that responsibility back to the source, handing that to the Holy Spirit and asking for that shift. So that prayer is definitely a fast route to rapid forgiveness, in my opinion. But it's so funny, too. It's funny that you say that you're having such a hard time recalling it, because I've noticed that, like, today it was coming up no problem for me, but there have been definitely other days when it's like, Holy Spirit, what? Like,
right.
Help me,
how
what?
Could I have been so lost? Yeah. That's so crazy.
Yep. That's how it works. Those also, though, are great opportunities to, again, then look at our unwillingness to heal, which we very much have going on as well, and have to look at that with the Holy Spirit, too.
Mm-hmm.
Wonderful. Well, this next one is kind of long, and I'm wondering if we should save it or dive right in. We have time. What do you say? Should we go for it? Okay. We got a couple minutes. Okay. Wholeness is the perceptual content of miracles. It thus corrects or atones for the faulty perception of lack anywhere. Here we begin to make the fundamental distinction between miracles and projection. The stimulus must precede the response. I'm just going to pause for a second, and you'll notice in these editions of the Course and in the Earth Text too that you can hear how Jesus is talking to Helen and Bill, who are both psychologists. So it's cool to just notice that this whole stimulus response thing, there's probably more in the Earth Text that gets into like Freud and more of like the, you know, psychology stuff, but it makes me think of that. So anyway, sorry.
Yes,
here we begin to make... I'm sorry.
That was interesting because all I could think of was behavioral psychology and conditioning.
Yep.
My history is in counseling psychology, so that's... Yeah.
Me too. That's my background also. So yeah, this is directly within Helen and Bill's frame of reference. So... Okay, here we begin to make the fundamental distinction between miracles and projection. The stimulus must precede the response and will also determine the kind of response that is evoked. Behavior is response, so that the question, response to what, becomes crucial. Since stimuli are identified through perception, you first perceive the stimulus and then behave accordingly. It follows then that, as ye perceive, so shall ye behave. The golden rule asks you to behave toward others as you would have them behave toward you. This means that the perception of both must be accurate. The golden rule is the rule for appropriate behavior. You cannot behave appropriately unless you perceive accurately, because appropriate behavior depends on a lack of level confusion. The presence of level confusion always results in variable reality testing, and therefore variability in behavioral appropriateness. Since you and your neighbor are equal members of the same family, as you perceive both, so will you behave toward both. The way to perceive for a golden rule behavior is to look out from the perception of your own holiness and perceive the holiness in others. The emptiness engendered by fear should be replaced by love, because love and its absence are in the same dimension, and correction cannot be undertaken except within a dimension. Otherwise, there has been a confusion of levels. Death is a human affirmation of a belief in fate or level confusion. That is why the Bible says there is no death, and why I demonstrated that death does not exist. I came to fulfill the law by reinterpreting it. The law itself, if properly understood, offers only protection to man. It is those who have not yet changed their minds who entered the hellfire concept into it. I assure you that I will witness for anyone who lets me, and to whatever extent he permits it. Your willingness demonstrates your belief and thus strengthens it. Those who witness for me are expressing through their miracles that they have abandoned the belief in deprivation in favor of the abundance they have learned belongs to them. So as we were reading, I was just remembering, too, that there's also a part, we'll see if we find it in this book. I know it's in the Earth Text, just in terms of the psychological stuff, where he goes into also all about validity and reliability, and it's pretty interesting to read. But so I think the one sentence kind of in the middle of where we read really just sums everything up, that the way to perceive for golden rule behavior is to look out from the perception of your own holiness and perceive the holiness of others. I also like, too, the very last sentence where it says, those who witness for me are expressing through their miracles that they have abandoned the belief in deprivation in favor of the abundance they have learned belongs to them. So by choosing, again, to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance and use the Holy Spirit's vision, we're abandoning that belief in deprivation in favor of the abundance that we are learning really, truly belongs to us. So that's pretty cool. I think that's all I have to say. any questions or comments from anyone? Sounds like we are good.
Beautiful.
What's that?
It sort of leaves you speechless. It's so beautiful.
Yeah, like I just kind of feel like there's nothing to say because it just says it. Oh. Yep, it's good stuff. Well, this has been fun. Thank you all for being here. Next week, I will be here. Danielle Boonstra is actually going to take the lead with reading and just moderating the call for the most part, because I'll be on the call, but I'm going to be on my cell phone in the car. So I have no idea what that will sound like. So there might be a chance I'll have to come on and off of mute, but I will be here. So yay. So thank you so much, everyone, for joining me. Lori, thanks so much for coming. It was fun having you. I hope you'll join us again.
Yes, definitely. Definitely.
Awesome. Wonderful. Okay. Good night, everybody.
Okay, good night.
Thank you, Corinne.
Thank you. Take care. Bye-bye.